Please join me in a moment of prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you silence any voice in our hearts but your own, so that we may be renewed today by your word and sustained for our journey ahead. Amen. In the scripture reading today, we continue our journey through the book of Exodus with the Hebrew people as they travel from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. Listen now for a word from God from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. And consider too that this nation is your people." God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," God said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." The Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Growing up, my family took a lot of road trips. When I was about 6 years old, we got one of the first minivans that was out on the market, and in it, my brother and I could each have a whole bench in the back to stretch out in. Then I could even read in the car without getting car sick, and it all felt really luxurious. We would drive as far as Michigan sometimes for vacation, often from Bristol, Tennessee to Myrtle Beach, or to Shelbyville where my dad's family lived. But most often, it was the road between Bristol and Kodak. And we noticed a pattern. No matter how long the trip was, about two-thirds of the way in, it would completely go off the rails. I would usually ask my parents to go to the bathroom, and they would say, "But we're almost there." Josh and I would start to get loud and rambunctious, annoying each other and our parents as much as possible. To be consistent, we like to repeat this pattern in our family now. About two-thirds of the way through any journey, the boys start to get antsy. Jacob is usually driving, and so the boys wake me up. I am a fantastic co-pilot who always falls asleep in the car. At that point, they have played with every toy, listened to every podcast, played every game, and watched every show on their tablet. Dylan will start asking repeatedly, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Brandon usually has to go to the bathroom, and I start thinking to myself, "Jesus, take the wheel." And it's at this exact moment of exasperation where we meet Moses and God today. God and Moses are about two-thirds of the way on their journey in the wilderness with the Hebrew people, and it has not been an easy journey. Chased by Pharaoh's army, unable to find water or food. But each crisis was met with miracle. God provided again and again for their needs. And as they journeyed together, their relationship developed. But today's conversation comes about two-thirds of the way in, just after the people had made the golden calf. Right before that moment, God had set out a covenant with the people, a framework for how they would live their lives together, similar to how our marriage vows work. And the first commandment is, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether it is the form of heaven above or earth beneath or the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." But almost immediately, the people, impatient with God and Moses, ask Aaron to make a god for them. Aaron relents and creates the golden calf as an image of God. He builds an altar before the calf, and the people worship and sacrifice to it. But didn't God just say not to? And then they really? Like immediately? God and Moses both get pretty angry. Moses destroys the first set of 10 commandments that God had set down. He throws the tablets to the ground. God does renew the covenant with the people, but tells Moses that the people need to pack up and leave Sinai that instant. And God says that God will no longer accompany them on their journey. But instead, God will send an angel or a messenger ahead of them. And it's at this moment when we get this two-thirds of the way conversation between God and Moses. After the golden calf incident, there's this shift in the language. God starts referring to the Hebrews as your people to Moses. God says, "Go down at once, your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt." Or later, "Go leave this place, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt." And so here in 33, Moses pushes back. "Whoa, these are your people." So God, I imagine, taking a deep breath, relents and says, "I will go with you on this journey." Just to make sure that Moses heard correctly, he repeats the same question in a slightly different way. He says, "Okay, you're going to send a messenger. If your presence doesn't take the lead here, how will we know that we are your people?" And God replies, again, this is a paraphrase. He says, "Okay, okay. Just as you say, I will do this for you. You are special to me." And so Moses raises the stakes. Moses says, "Please, let me see your glory." And God says, "Yes." Moses has the audacity to ask for what he needs in this moment, the vulnerability to say, "I need to see the divine to sustain me through this last bit of the journey." And God relents. And I want to make sure you catch this part here in this whole exchange between God and Moses, that God changes God's mind. We may sing "Immortal, invisible God, only wise," and hold on to God's unchanging hand. And while God may be unknowing and immortal, God is not immobile or frozen or static. Through this relationship, through this journey together, there's a conversation. And God says yes to Moses because God loves him and hears his deep yearning. Now, that doesn't mean for us that when we pray, we will get whatever we want. But it does assure us that God meets us in the conversation. Through talking and listening to God over time, often we are changed. What we want or what we need is shifted in our relationship with God. There's many times in my own life when I was very clear with God about what I did and did not want, and God would slowly shift me towards what I did need and should do. And seeing that God can meet us in this, in these moments where we're not the only one who is profoundly impacted, shows us just how much of a relational God we worship. And just when we think in this God changing God's mind, that the divine is so approachable and acceptable, we get this warning about God's face. God says, yes, Moses, you can see me, but you will not be able to see my face and live. That is some serious Kubla Khan and Xanadu, or Icarus ignoring his father's advice, flying too close to the sun where his wings melt and fall into the sea. God is so powerful. God's glory is so rich that no one can see God's face and live. I'm so glad that we have been journeying through Exodus together these months, because it really is the perfect metaphor for 2020. I mean, if this year hasn't been an extended Lenten season of wandering in the wilderness for us, I don't know what is. And I don't know about you and your family, but it's definitely also felt like an extended time stuck in a minivan together. My family and I were very impressed that we survived the spring when we were all attempting to work and learn from home. But it's so assuring to know that even at this point of exhaustion, on the longest universal car trip ever, that we also can be invited to glimpse the divine. And it can be in the silliness of a long-awaited T-Rex Halloween costume, or the blessing of a cherished professor, the grace of a cashier who knows you by name. But God can and will meet us on this journey and give us what we need. Brené Brown is an author that Emily talked about last week, and she has a podcast. I've been listening to it, and one of them, she talks about how at this point in the journey of COVID that we have used up all of our reserves. It's like we're in the middle of a hurricane while we're trying to rebuild. And all of our emotional and financial and relational reserves have been tapped completely. We've used up all we got, and we're starting to run dry. And so Brené proposes that we find a way to use play as an energy source. And I love that, because it's in this sense of play, playing together, finding things that renew your spirit, that help you lose track of time and create and enjoy things together, is such a powerful way to build us up and make it through. You know, we learned at that two-thirds moment on the road trip with our kids that if we become stern and rigid, if we lay down the law, it usually doesn't help things. But if we can crank up Kids Bop and roll down the windows, or start telling knock-knock jokes, then it can actually be the best part of the trip. We put away all of our distractions and devices and start enjoying one another. John Gottman calls it the relational bank account. He says that every time you spend time enjoying something with somebody you care about, you make a deposit in the relational bank account, and it builds up so that every time you have to have a hard conversation, every time you let someone down or someone lets you down, you want to make sure that your bank account is full enough that you keep it in the black. And so for us as a people, I wonder what that looks like. I wonder how we can continue to play together and enjoy one another in our families, as well as in our community, during this strange season. What does that play look like that will sustain us? I love Exodus 33 because it really has this kind of joke woven in to the language. God says, I will pass before you, Moses, but I'll hide you while my face, so that you can only see my back. God is essentially telling Moses, you can have a glimpse of the divine backside. God is kind of being a little cheeky in this exchange. God says, yes, you can see me, but only the back. And we see this kind of silliness and playfulness with language throughout, especially the Hebrew scriptures, reminding us that while the God we love is divine, is all-knowing, is powerful, and whose glory is so intense it can burn your face off, but that also is accessible to us, that loves us and is connected to us and is relationship with us. And that, my friends, is good news indeed. Let us pray. God, we are so grateful for this journey that we are on together. We're grateful that you will not abandon us, but will continue to travel with us, among us, and through us. Sustain us on our journey. Let us see your face in both the high and the low, the playful and the profound. Give us the wisdom to laugh together on this journey so that we can make it together onto the other side in the promised land that's flowing with milk and honey. Amen.